This is a basic Bible for soul winning, lesson number 6. You already got 5 weeks under your belt. And tonight we're going to have, this is just a slight transition. The last 5 lessons have been biblical lessons, building your foundation on what is sin and why is man a sinner? Why is Jesus the only one who can save us? What is the gospel and how can we communicate it to lost people? Key words associated with salvation, and the Holy Spirit's part in the importance of prayer. So far we've done a lot of head knowledge and instruction through the Bible to give you a better understanding of what salvation is and why it's needed and how you get it and those kind of things, so that you'll be able to not only just know it and be puffed up, but you'll be able to use it to serve the Lord, to tell others. But tonight we're going to try a little bit of a transition here, and we're going to go into talking about what are some of the different plans of salvation. So open your Bible up to Matthew chapter 1. First thing that I want to lay a little bit of groundwork before we're going to get into a lot of different plans and tracks, and I've got some handouts, and we're going to talk about a lot of that stuff in the second session. But before the break here, there's some ground I want to cover. There's a foundation I want to lay because, like it says here on your handout, salvation is not in a plan. Salvation is in a man. And we need not forget that, and we need to be mindful of the fact that salvation is not in the blue track, and salvation is not in the Romans road. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. And the 5 lessons you've had up to this point is building a foundation in your heart and your mind that the Holy Spirit is able to use to help in this work. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, in verse 20, the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. And in verse 21, he says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Look at this. "For he shall save his people from their sins." This work is God's work, and this salvation is in a man and not in a plan. Luke 19:11. You don't need to turn there. I wrote it down for you. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." This is Jesus Christ's job, and this is Jesus Christ's work, and salvation is in Jesus Christ. Matthew 9:38. We've been praying that prayer. We've been preaching on it. We've looked at it a lot of different ways, and it says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And so this salvation is not something that we carry around in a plan or a track or a sequence of scriptures, and it's some kind of magical deal. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. We use the Holy Spirit to help us through it, and we use Scripture the Holy Spirit gets to use that Scripture to work in a man's heart and lead him to salvation, and Jesus does all the saving. But I wanted to make that real clear. Look in Acts 4:12. Peter makes it real clear here. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus Christ, the salvation is in a man, not in a plan. And I pray that that's one point out of this whole lesson that you'll get. Because I don't want to leave an hour and a half worth of teaching and leave you convinced and leaning on a track or your favorite track or your favorite sequence of scriptures to lead someone to the Lord. We need to be open to the fact that salvation is in Jesus Christ, and the more that we know about Jesus Christ and the more we're able to tell other people about Jesus Christ, the better witnesses we'll be. 1 Timothy 2:4, I believe, says, "There's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus." So that's the first mindset that we need to have. Now, we want to go over some pros and cons of sticking to a plan. I've got all kinds of tracks, Mark Bibles, chick tracks, plans like Brother Andrus uses at the fairs. Golly, saying, when I say a plan, I mean... it's right here in the pros. Number one, sticking to a plan. One of the pros of having a plan is it's an organized method to a desired result. We're fixing to build a building right over there where that dirt is. and we've paid an architect to draw us a plan. Now, that plan shows us what the final product is, what the building is supposed to look like and what it's supposed to have in it when it's finished. The plan I'm talking about is the plan that this contractor has. He has a plan. He has an organized method to get to the desired result, which is that print. And so he has a construction plan. And he's going to start out, he started out by doing a little surveying and laying out. The next process is to lay the foundation dirt work. The next process is to mark the piers. He has a sequence of events that he wants to go through. And truly, to make that thing work, if he gets hung up on those piers, drilling those piers next week, and they don't drill, he doesn't just skip that part and go on to the next part. He has to get that part done, or the foundation won't be right on the building, and none of it will come. It won't get the desired effect. So we have some plans that are available to us, and we need to, if you're going to use one of the purposes is it's organized and you can kind of stick to it so that when you get to the end, you reach a point where you should get a desired result. And we'll talk about that a little more in later. Another one of the pros is it allows you to stay on topic through distractions. Let's say that you just got the little church track. You went to talk to somebody at a restaurant, or you went to knock on a door, or whatever you did. I don't know about you, but no matter how long you've done this, you're nervous, your heart is pumping, and you can feel it in your ears. You're unsure about yourself, and you can get distracted. And I don't know how many of y'all have had the opportunity to witness folks, but almost inevitably, there's some kind of distraction is going to happen. If you're talking to somebody, their phone, your phone's going to ring, their kids are going to scream, their dog is going to bite some. Something is going to happen because our adversary doesn't like this kind of work. So the distraction will come. If you have a plan, you can deal with the distraction and you have something to go back to and it doesn't throw you off. Okay? It may throw them off, but it doesn't throw you off, and you can stay organized and stay with that, trying to get to that desired result. Number three, which is really very important. If we have a plan or a track or a sequence of scriptures that we want to stick to that kind of lay out how we want to deal with somebody, and we go over that with them, no matter how far along in this witnessing event we get, we have something to leave with them, which is that second witness. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses is every word established. It's such a blessing and so easy for the Holy Spirit to work with you telling them Scripture and you witnessing to them and then leaving them something that has the same thing in it. And then they get a second witness to what you've told them. Does that make sense? So having a plan, if you're going to work off the blue track and you're going to try to witness to your neighbor, having that blue track available for you to stay organized and to stay on track and having it to give them when you're through, it really helps. Those are the pros of having some kind of a plan that you stick to. Now, when you get to the cons, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's lots of cons, and there's a lot more pros and cons than what I got here. I just wanted to hit some high notes because we've got a lot of tracks and a lot of things to go through, and I don't want to neglect to say a lot of this stuff, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. The first part of the cons, it says one of the cons of having a plan is it's easily refined into a sales pitch. And Pastor did a great example last week of telling how you could take this blue track and go to the seawall and just run, and you know, if you've trained in it, you can run down the 5 points. And if you're a good salesman, ask them in a way that they can never say no. And you can turn this into just a big sales pitch. And the longer you work on it, the better you get at it, the smoother you get at it. You know how to, if they say this, I say that. Then you can turn this into a sales pitch, and you don't accomplish that desired result. In fact, the worst thing that could happen, the absolute worst thing that could happen, is you could leave there and somebody could say a prayer and think that they're going to heaven when they die. And they're not. And I don't want to get to heaven and answer for that. So one of the biggest fallacy and cons with having a plan and depending on the plan and sticking to the plan and staying only to one plan is this becomes a sales pitch to you. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. This is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. And he said, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in, look at this, weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's my average witnessing experience. When I go to talk to somebody about Jesus, I'm just like Paul. I am sitting there in fear, in weakness, and in trembling. And can you imagine, this is Paul now. This is the Apostle Paul. And by the time he writes this, I don't know how many people he's led to the Lord or how many people he's talked to about Jesus Christ. He has personal experience with Jesus Christ. I mean, this is not something that he had to have a whole bunch of faith on. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And here he is when he was talking to these Corinthian people about getting saved. He had weakness and fear and much trembling. But look at verse 4. My speech and my preaching was not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What he was telling them here was, I want to make sure you understand, I didn't come here with a sales pitch. I came in here with the truth that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and you're a sinner, and you need the Savior, and He's the one. And there wasn't any sales pitch to it. All of that stuff was straight from God, and it had the power of God on it. And that's what got them saved. And so when you use a track or something, the Scripture in here is really important because that's where the power is. So if you, what one of the cons of using a pre-planned track or sequence of scriptures is it can really turn into a sales pitch. And I'll talk to you some more about some big ones in the past that have started out, and a lot of folks have gotten saved, but over the years, it's become a program, and in the program, we decided we don't want to offend people, and in the program, we've changed versions of the Bible. And in the program, all we're concerned about is having big conferences and training people to go down the list of scriptures. And train, and you're teaching a bunch of salesmen, is what it ends up being. So that's one of the cons of having a plan. Number two, it easily disregards the leadership of the Holy Spirit. When you stick with this plan, and I've made my mind up, I'm going to go talk to my neighbor and I've got the blue track, and I've got a real good sequence of events here. I've got good scriptures and everything, and I've studied up on it, and I kind of know what to say and what not to say. And I get over there, and I start down the plan. And if I'm not waiting, number one, to listen to the Holy Spirit about what I should be talking about, I may be stuck on the fact that they're trusting in their religion, and that might not be a hang-up of theirs. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what I need to be saying to them. And so we need to take the time to let the Holy Spirit do some work in your heart and in theirs so you know what needs to be said. Pastor's told countless stories of how the strangest things have been the things that exactly what the person needed to hear. You thought they needed to hear this, this, and this, and they needed to hear something completely different, and you don't even know why you said it. Well, why you said it is because you were able to be used by the Holy Spirit to say the thing that needed to be said because the Holy Spirit knew what needed to be said. But with a plan, you can easily disregard what point needs to be made to the person. You can easily run past the Holy Spirit. You're on plan on four in the plan, and the Holy Spirit's still working in their heart on number one. And you've got completely ahead of the Holy Spirit outrunning. There's no way to catch back up, but you're sticking to the plan, you see. So what I want to say is plans are good, and we're going to look at some of the good plans and good things about them. But don't depend on the plan. Depend on the man, because that's what makes this thing work. Another thing on cons, it easily causes discouragement. And you say, I wonder how that could happen. Easily. You start banking all your witnessing and all your talking to folks on the blue track. Let's say I'm just using it because it's the one I got in my hand. It doesn't matter which track. You put all your dependence on that. You put all your time in that. You put everything into this, and you go out and you witness. You've outrun the Holy Spirit. You don't have Him helping you. You're doing this on your own. What do you think your success rate is going to be? It's going to be very low. And when you, and if you're like anybody else, your success rate is low, you start to get discouraged because you're not getting anything done that you can see. And so by sticking to a plan and being rigid in that and not being able to change or move or just go with the leading of the Holy Spirit, you'll easily discourage yourself. And you may discourage who you're talking to because you only want to talk about the things on your plan. Does that make sense? So it can, you can easily get there. So I made some notes here about what should be included in your plans. And the first one, going off of P, is prayer. And we have to remember, turn to Psalm 127. We have got to remember and keep in mind that this witnessing and soul winning is spiritual work. And it's a real hard thing to understand when you're asked to do spiritual work and you're living in a fleshly body. And that fleshly body is the one that's making you sweat and making you nervous and making you discouraged and all those things. So it's real hard to do a spiritual work in a fleshly body. But that's what we've got to work with. It is a spiritual work, and Pastor's lesson last week was real clear about how the Spirit of God does all this work. I've said it before, and it just still amazes me putting this together. Everything man has ever been given by God to do, he's messed it up. And so don't think for a second that he's put us in charge of salvation. It is a privilege to be able to go tell somebody about Jesus and tell them the things that they need to know so that God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ can do the work and save their soul. And that's where we're at on this thing. It's not us. It's not us, but it's a spiritual work. In Psalm 127, the verse says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." So unless you keep in mind that this is a spiritual work and this is the work of God, if you try to do it on your own strength or your own will or your own boldness, you don't have... Now, I say this. The Holy Spirit can do some miraculous things with nothing. Okay? And He gets it done with nothing, if that's what He's got to work with. But you take the trouble to come here on a Thursday night for 6 weeks in a row now, you evidently want to learn something about sharing what God has given to you to help other people get saved. You need to remember that it's the Lord's work. It's His harvest. It's His salvation. And that we are just privileged to be able to be part of it. It's a privilege to think that God would use any of us to help someone get eternal life. That is an amazing thought. So the first thing there is prayer. We need to remember that this is a spiritual work. And prayer, you can put prayer before and after every other action that we talk about tonight. If you're going to go soul winning, or you're going to just talk to your neighbor, or you're going to do anything, prayer needs to be before, during, and after. And it's real important. We've went out soul winning with two people at a time, because that's the biblical way that the Lord did it. And I truly believe that one man does the talking, or one woman does the talking, and the other one's doing the praying while you're doing that. And I've seen the Lord work because of that combination. But prayer, it's a spiritual work. Next, preparation. I got down here, clean vessel. We've heard the preaching. We know the Bible that God, well, it's just like you. We go in the kitchen to get a drink in a minute. Would you grab the dirty glass that's on the shelf, or would you grab a clean vessel, take a drink? If God wants to get His work done, His first choice is a clean vessel. A clean vessel is one that is clean from the world and the sin and the hidden sin and all the things that we try to keep our fleshly lust. Those things are gone, they're evacuated, and He's able to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Pastor did a great job showing in Acts how each time those men spoke boldly, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're a clean vessel, God is able to fill you and use you in the work of God. Scripture memory. And I tell you what, you've heard the expression, those that can do and those that can't teach. Here I am. Scripture memory, I just wish if there was, you know, I don't wish I could go back and be in high school again. How many of y'all wish for that? No. I wish I could be that age again and get serious about memorizing the Bible. I really do. I've got an extreme handicap that I don't think I can find John 3:16 in anybody's Bible but mine. But I can find it in mine blindfolded. You see, I'm stuck to my Bible. I'm bad with addresses and all that. But I still work on it. And I still amaze myself, and I surely amaze Maureen, when we're talking to somebody about the Lord, and all of a sudden, it's as if I'm speaking in tongues. Because I am quoting Scripture. And it's Scripture that I have read 1,000 times, and Scripture that I've tried to memorize. But the Lord helps me remember it, and helps me say it, because He's able to use me at that time. We looked at the Scripture last week. We'll look at it again. Look in John chapter 14. Talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. This is spiritual work. We need to pray. We need to be prepared. We need to have a clean vessel. We need to memorize Scripture, and this is why. In verse 26, talking about the Holy Spirit of John 14, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you." If you have not tried or attempted or memorized Scripture or read Scripture over and over, if you don't have anything stored in here, the Holy Spirit has nothing to bring to remembrance. Okay? I know nothing about brain surgery. Never done it, never seen it, wouldn't want to see it. So if the Holy Spirit needed to bring into remembrance something about brain surgery, I have nothing in my storage for Him to bring. Does that make sense? So you need to stock up your shelves. You need to fill yourself with as much of these. If nothing else, fill yourself. If you're going to go by the blue track, fill yourself with these Scriptures and Scriptures that are related to these, that are cross-references, and try to work on those so that at least when you go to do that work, there's something for the Holy Spirit to use there. Does that make sense? Okay, that's the PL. Another thing that should be included in your plans is a lead-in. And this is one of the hardest things. First of all, you're nervous about doing the work. You're fearful of it. But then how do you get started? How do you get started? One of the blessings of having a plan is, like the blue track, it's fairly easy. There's a big question on the front of it. If you died today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? It's a way to start the conversation. Questions I've got down here, survey. Brother Andrews will look at it, has a little survey that, whether it's at the carnival or other places, it's a little survey about, do you go to church sometimes? And he's got it worded where it's not a real offensive question to somebody that doesn't. He has options there if you do, if you don't, and he takes you right through a little survey and opens up a communication path to be able to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. We looked at a ministry called Spark of Grace Ministries, and they've got a program, and they're successful with it. And it starts out with a survey that their church members go out and survey a neighborhood. And it's a And I tried to download it off the internet. You can't get there without being a charter member or whatever. I remember seeing it somewhere, but it's a real non-offensive survey. It asks them about if they go to church and these kind of things. And then with that, you can start a dialogue with folks about the Lord. It's hard. I don't need to tell you it's hard. It's hard to go next door to your neighbor and say, "How you doing?" and start talking about Jesus. Especially when about all you've ever done to them is wave to them in the driveway, you know. So a survey can be a way to start some kind of conversation. Circumstances, some are just excellent. Funerals are a great time to talk about death and where you're going to go when you die. It's a great circumstance. When folks are laid up in the hospital and they have been really, they think, close to death, there is an easy lead-in to talking to somebody about their eternity. So circumstances can really be used, and you need to be prepared to use these circumstances. The natural opening is a hard one. It's a hard one, and that's where some people are just better than others. It's just the bottom line to it. You need to be able to talk to folks in a way, you know, folks that you know and know you, there's easier natural openings there. because they know that you're one of these Bible-believer cult members that come to church on Thursday night and study on ways to get them caught, you know? So there's already a bias, but there's already a way there. But natural openings are hard, and we may get into that a little bit more. During the missions conference, the missionary from Quebec, what was his name? Hines. He showed the little clip about how he did the survey in there, and it was almost humorous at times of what they did and didn't believe. But it's a way to start a conversation. It's a way to start a conversation. Would to God that just lost people would run up to us all the time and go, I know you're saved, how can I get saved too? Or have anybody run into a Philippian jailer lately that would run up to you and say, what must I do to be saved? That would be great, but it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. And Brother Andrus, he has a really thought out project. How many of y'all got to participate at the fairgrounds when he was here last? Okay. He had three doors there, three things God can't do. Well, that automatically catches your attention. And him and his wife, just sweet as egg be, and you want to see three things God can't do? Yeah. God can't lie. God can't change. And God can't send you to heaven unless you're born again. Now, if I could show you in the Bible how to be born again, you'd like to know that, wouldn't you? Ain't nobody going to say no to that. So he's got a perfect lead-in to people that were walking by thinking about their hogs and their chickens. And now all of a sudden he's got them thinking about eternal security and being born again. It's amazing how God is able to use that, but he has a little question and a way to get there. And he'll get you there, and if you don't want to be there, then you get out real quick. But he's got a way to open it up. So lead-ins are really important part of a plan. Because if you got to try, you know, if you got to just run up people and say, you're a dirty, stinking sinner, and you're on your way to hell, and I'm here to help you. You know, you don't get very far with a lot of that. You've got to have some kind of lead-in. Next, listen. This is one that I fall short on a lot, and I have to make a conscious effort. If I can go up and talk like at Buck Days, I did get to talk to that last guy. God had a guy for me to talk to, and I had one blue track. And I started out with him, and I had a question, and I gave him the question. And then he took the track, and he put it in his pocket. And from that point on, I gave him everything that's on that track from here. But one thing that I didn't do as much as I'd like to is I did all the talking. I didn't stop along the way. I did too, but I mean, I didn't do as much as I'd like. And that's one of the problems with these plans are you'll get into the sales pitch mode. I got to go to step one, step two, step three, step four, step five. Okay, now we can go eat, you know. And what you need to do is you need to have that lead in. But then you need to, if you ask a question, you need to wait and listen to their answer. The Lord is going to let them, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You are going to find out more stuff by the answer than you ever would have done if you wouldn't have just waited and listened to the answer. And so listening, and when we get to Brother Anderson's deal, there's another real good part of his deal is he asks questions and he waits for responses, and his next part of the deal is based on the response. So there is some give and take in this thing. I don't know how many of y'all have witnessed. I have actually witnessed people taking them all the way from Adam to Revelation, Adam in the garden and Revelation and everything in between, and just told them the whole match, and I didn't give them time to tell me nothing. And when you get to the end, you got nothing. You know? So we need to listen not only to them, but also to the Holy Spirit. We talked about that a minute ago. If you try to get ahead of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get very far with the deal. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Next thing in this plan is you need to learn. Lead in, listen, and learn. And I'm preaching to the choir because y'all take the time to come down here six weeks in a row and learn about salvation and the things that are involved in it. You're doing exactly what 2 Timothy 2:15 says. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're a workman, because I've seen you sweat over those tests that Tony makes. Look in chapter 3 at verse 14. Paul's talking here to Timothy. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise into salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for proof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfectly, truly furnished unto all good works. That's what you're working on right here. You are trying to get truly furnished with the Word of God so that you can do the good work of God. And then 1 Peter 3:15, turn over there real quick. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You're learning the things that you need to learn right now to be able to answer anybody that asks you, why do I need to be saved? Why did you get saved? What is getting saved? You're learning those things, and you're doing just what the Bible says. You're ready to give an answer. You're ready to give an answer. So you're doing the learning part. A, access. You got to go looking for it. And like I said, how many of y'all had Philippian jailer come knock on your door and ask you how to get saved? It doesn't work like that. But I'm going to tell you, each one of you individually has unique access to someone. Unique access. I don't know your neighbor. I don't know the girl that checks you out every day at the Valero station. I don't know the people that you see every day. I don't know your neighbors. I don't know most of your relatives. But you do. And God has put you in that position. You have a unique access to someone. And I know that the Lord knows that too, because He's put you there. And I know that it would put a smile on His face if you would learn the things that need to be learned and do the things that need to be done to reach that person. So access is something that you need to go look for, and you have unique access because God has put you there. But to get this access, and once again, I think I'm preaching to the choir, you've got to have a heart for the lost. This has got to be, you've got to want to see folks saved. And it's got to be in your heart, and I can guarantee you if it's in your heart, it'll be on your mind. And when you get up in the morning, or you go to bed at night, or you're at work, or you're getting gas, or the things that you're doing, if the desire and the heart for souls and lost folks that are going to go to hell, if that is in your heart, it'll be on your mind. But I'm going to tell you, if it's not in your mind, if it's not on your mind, it ain't in your heart. And so you need to work, and you need to ask God to put that in your heart. Put that desire, and then the access will be no problem because God will set up the access. All right, let's move quickly here to N, necessities. We're going to go through some tracks, and we're going to look through them and some plans. And I wrote down some things here that I believe should be part of any kind of plan of salvation. First, the words of God. I believe they ought to have Scripture, and you can... You don't need to turn there. I'll turn there real quick. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God. I'm going to look at it because I'll misquote it because I'm up here. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God needs to be in these tracts. I've got a few up here that are real slack on that. And I believe if you've got a track or a plan, I think it ought to be just loaded with the Word of God because that's where the power is. That's where the power is. Number two, a necessity of a plan of salvation is you need to deal with the fact of sin and the wages and the results thereof. They've got to know that they're lost before they'll ever see a need to be saved. And we've done a real good job the last 5 weeks of going over the things of sin and Jesus Christ, that's number D, Jesus Christ, our Savior, He's the only way. These things need to be, they need to know they're lost and why they're lost. C, the gospel. I put on here gospel, it's free, but in no way cheap. And at Buck Days, I was passing out tracts, you know, we passed out a lot of tracts. We got to a point where that there was three or four ladies sitting here right at the curb. And I was walking in the street, and I was getting on tracks, and I was right behind a radio guy that was passing out these little, like, two-cent Frisbee things, and another guy that was with a phone company, and he was passing out balloons. And I was right behind him, and I walked up, and they're just having a good time. She had a smile on her face that just wouldn't quit. And I hand her that deal, and I go, here's your another free item. And I mean, I had a check in my heart. And she was going, oh, yeah, we're just having the best time. Everything out here, they just keep giving us free stuff. And it hit me because the most valuable thing that I have in my life is my salvation. It's the most precious thing. It exceeds anything else I own, ever hope to own, or have ever had, is my salvation. And it was free. But it was not cheap. And I have seen the God, and I felt as if I had made the gospel a little bit cheaper by being in the line with the other free guys that were trying to get advertised. You know, there's some tracks and some ways I've seen the gospel presented where it's more like selling a Vegematic or some Ginsu knives. And all they stick on the fact is that it's free. And if you just stay there about it being free, you deny the fact that, yes, it was free, and the point of the fact that it's free is you didn't have to pay for it. You check Titus 3:5, you're saved by the mercy of God, not because He's a great discounter. And so make sure that you keep in your mind and in your heart that just because the gospel's free, it's not cheap. And I believe God will honor that when you talk to folks and you explain just how much God and Jesus Christ paid for that salvation. So I believe that needs to be in there. And then finally, that Jesus is the Savior. He's the only way. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And S, I'm going to try to hurry so we can have a break here. The final part of any plan that ought to be included is you want to get to that desired result. You want to get them saved. And, you know, every once in a while that happens. But more times than not, it doesn't. And that's okay. Because what you're doing is the next thing. You're sowing seed. And the Holy Spirit, you may have been just the part that the Holy Spirit wanted to say one scripture. You may have been one illustration. You may have been one witness that person needed, and God was able to use you to get there. And so don't plan or build your whole career on the fact that if they didn't get saved, you didn't do a good job. Because I tell you, at work every day, I've got some of my unique access is my employees. And time again, there come situations, either in plumbing or steamatic, where that there's a situation there where the easiest thing for me to tell them to do is not the right thing to do. And they are watching. And I believe that part of my witness is to do the right thing when I'm supposed to be doing the right thing. And so hopefully one day those things will add up and they'll get saved. But we can't have salvation as the final goal. If you don't reach that, you didn't do any good. And you beat yourself. The devil would love you to beat yourself over the head for that. Okay? So you get a lot of seed sown. You know, in 1 Corinthians talks about some plant and some water. And then finally, you're going to actually talk to some people that are saved. And you don't just say, oh, you're saved. Oh, I don't want to waste any time on you. And you just go on that. No, you have a chance right there to show them what they should be doing about talking to other people about Jesus Christ. You have a chance right there to encourage them. You have a chance right there to pray with them. There's still a lot of ministry that can be done to folks even when you find out they're saved. I have talked to people that thought they were lost and they were saved. They just needed to be reassured of their salvation. So We're going to stop right there. When we come back, we're going to start going through some plans and see if y'all can get comfortable with something so that we can kind of see what we can do with that. It's just a mindset of where you need to be able to work with a plan. Okay? This is a Mark New Testament. On the page it starts on, I have all the scriptures written out for you. So we don't have to dial through and go to every page. Okay, if you yank that out of there, you're going to have to find where to start yourself. Okay, and then in the back, I've got a Jesus Save deal, but it's full of other stuff. And if you drop it between the seats, we'll be waiting for everybody to find everything in there. So if you'll just hold on to it, we'll get to it, and we'll all go through it, and we'll get something out of it, hopefully. You two guys, they're right here. Pass them out, and be careful, because in the back there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different deals inside that last deal, and you'll drop them on the floor. Got it? Y'all do that. And while they're doing that, I'm going to talk to you first about the most obvious thing that we have here in the church. What I did on plans of salvation, just for your information, you can get on the internet, and I'm going to show you a couple of the big ones. The Evangelism Explosion is one, and Campus Crusades for Christ is another. Of big programs and big soul-winning programs and plans of salvation. But what I wanted to deal with y'all on, as much as I can, is on what's available to us here. Okay? There's some key factors that limit what we can use in witnessing. The first of all being, we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. And so now when you get online and you look at some of these other plans, I couldn't even print out one that's in King James. And so they can't be, they'd have to be totally reused, and there's too much other good stuff to even mess with it. So the first thing I want to talk to you about is a chick track. Okay? We've got a rack full of them. Everybody knows that chick tracks get read. You can pass them out anywhere. A chick track is a good witness. It's a real good witness if they won't talk to you. A lot of times people at a gas station will take a chick track. People in a grocery store, Walmart, take a chick track. People at a parade waiting for the Buccaneer Illuminated, they'll take 1,000 chick tracks. And the thing is, when you come back, you see people reading them. And so Brother Chick has got a real good thing going on here. Good thing, a pro for chick tracks, is they usually start off with some kind of a topic that catches their eye. That's that question or survey. And then they're full of Scripture. And it doesn't take Chick very long to get into Scripture when he starts telling the stories. And then in every chick track, no matter what of the 1,000 languages they're in, the last page is always a plan of salvation and a sample prayer for them to pray. Okay? This one happens to be, well, they're all the same. I'll just tell you, this one's, it says, the Bible says there's only one way to heaven. And then he quotes John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Then it starts out, nobody else can save. Trust Jesus today. And then Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God raised you from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then he has 4 steps here. Admit you're a sinner. See Romans 3:10. Be willing to turn from your sin. Repent. Acts 17:30. Believe that Jesus Christ died for you and was buried and rose again from the dead. Romans 10:9-10. And through prayer, invite Jesus into your life and become a personal Savior. See Romans 10:13. Basically, he runs down the Romans road. And we're going to get to that in a minute. And then he has a sample prayer. And then things to do after you get saved. Read your Bible, go to church, blah, 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 blah. I'm going through that real quick because this is something you can look at yourself. And chick tracks are just a good staple. Everybody should have some. And you should be looking for places to put them out and put them into people's hands. They don't do us any good sitting on the track rack. John Chick also does the next category besides chick tracks is specific religion or cult tracks. In witnessing to folks, we just, you know, unless they got a label written on them, I'm a Jehovah Witness or I'm a Mormon or I'm a Catholic or whatever, you're just going to go down and give them the gospel and give them the things that you think they need to know to get saved. But some of these tracts, some of these are, you know, Why is Mary Crying? The Death Cookie. We've got some back there. 3 Truths Every Jehovah Witness Should Know. These are more focused in on just the things that are keeping them, whoever wrote the tract, the things that are keeping them from getting saved. Now, you know your sister. She believed everything of that. Pastor sat down with her, and he didn't give her the 3 truths that every Jehovah Witness should know. He gave her Bible. And she read the Bible, and God was able to use that. And so, don't depend on these things. And also, I'm going to ask you this. Don't use them as a there you go thing either. I don't believe, Lord, I don't believe Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door knowing that they're lost and going to hell, and they're coming there to take me with them. I don't believe they come to my door like that. I believe they're lost souls that are on their way to hell, and they're real zealous, and they believe they know the truth. And they're more zealous than I because they're willing to knock on my door and give it to me. Now, I believe there's some wicked ones and all that, but in general, I believe that. So I don't believe that going along and slapping one of these in their hand with a ha-ha is going to get you anywhere. Okay? But we have help with the three truths for Jehovah's Witnesses. We have charismatic help. We've got Mormonism. So there's tracks and plans for specific things. But the Holy Spirit knows exactly what those folks need to hear. And I tell you what, every time you just keep sticking with the gospel, God can work with the gospel. The gospel is full of the power of God. And so we have chick tracks, we got specific religion, and we got cult tracks. Now, the moment you've been waiting for. Open the back of your marked Bible and grab the Jesus Saves God's Plan Salvation for the Ages. Take all the other tracks out and don't drop them. Oh, I wanted to show you something else before. I brought some other assorted tracks, and I wanted to mention, you know, this one, we actually had I don't know who the guy was that brought this, but we were at the metal building when he brought the little, looks like a wallet track. And you can, you know, leave it somewhere, and it actually, from a distance, looks like a wallet with a $50 bill sticking out of it. You know? And so it'll catch your attention, okay? But when you pick it up, you know you've been had. And then it starts off with some questions inside, okay? Personality analysis. Number one, if this was a real wallet packed with real money, would you A, keep it, B, take it to the police, C, give it to some of the money to the poor? Those questions, and it goes through all those kind of questions. All those questions are designed for, number one, keep it, you're a sinner. Number two, take it to the police, you're honest. Number three, give some of the money to the poor, you're self-righteous. Okay? And they're all questions like that, and they lead you all the way through this to the end. And the reason I wanted to show you this is all it says in here is the Bible says. And the Bible says, and it's all paraphrased. And only two that I highlighted were quoted scripture. And so this is, in my opinion, this is a weak witness because it doesn't contain the words of God. It contains what a man says. And so that's one thing. We used to have a lot of these back there, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. I couldn't find any. So I didn't really go into, but it's a good, and the red letters are Bible verses, and it's a good plan. It's been around since 1933, so it's been used a lot. Here's one, The Perfect Gift. It's back there. It's a Christmas track. And this is one of those that it's almost too simple, if you can be that way, but it's basically based on the gift of salvation. It's a free gift. It's a gift from God. And that's about all it covers. So it may work in circumstances, but it's not covering all the topics. And then some of these other tracks back there, they go through different methods to get you to. This is the Little Red Book out of Greensboro, North Carolina. And no matter what the method in each book is or the topic, they try to get you to their four points of salvation, which are... I can't find it there. Repent, believe, ask, and receive. And they use the scriptures to get you to there. So there's different ways to do those things. Some are stronger than others. Some are weaker than others. But let's look at Jesus Saves. This is a track, a big track. And if you'll turn to the last page and look in the back of it in the credits under copyright 2005, midway on the third paragraph, it says, the contents of this booklet were taken in part from the Evangelism Explosion Gospel Presentation. So part of this book, a large part of this book, is part of the Evangelism Explosion. That is it was started by Dr. D. James Kennedy. I know a lot of y'all may have watched him on TV. He had a ministry on TV. And when he was a young pastor, he was having a problem with his church. He kept just losing people. He wasn't getting anybody else. He was discouraged. And another pastor took him on some soul winning. And he saw the value in winning souls and started Evangelism Explosion, which You know, from there went to be a big program, a worldwide program. I looked it up on the internet, and it's got a lot of steps to it. It takes you, basically, their plan of salvation is it starts talking about heaven and how it's a free gift and you can't earn it. Then it talks about man, and he's a sinner and he can't save himself. It talks about God as being merciful on one hand and just on the other. And he's merciful, but he's just, so now we've got a problem with man because man's a sinner. So number four would be, is you've got the God-man Jesus, which is the answer and the problem solved. And then it talks about the faith to trust him. And I went through that real quick because we're going to look in this book, and it says basically the same things. Now, we've passed this book out at funerals. When pastor preached a gospel message at a funeral, he'll just tell them if they wanted to know more about Jesus Christ or if they prayed the prayer and have received Jesus Christ, to ask someone for this booklet. And we've passed out a lot of these books. And I just wanted you to look at it. It's real slick. It's real glossy. It's real good. It's a good second witness. It's a good thing to hand to somebody and leave with them. It starts off by talking about how can you know that you can have eternal life. You flip the page. It goes into giving a little illustration about the Olympics and how we live in a society today where people are believing that everything you get in life, you got to earn it. They don't live in South Texas. We've got a whole society that thinks everything you get in life, you don't have to earn it. They should be prime for getting saved. But it tells you what people think and then what God or the Bible thinks. And it has a good illustration here. You'll see it, humanity's way and God's way. And I've heard this illustration used in other ways, and it's a good illustration for people who think they can save themselves. In the bottom on God's way, it says, we cannot save ourselves. The Bible points out that we all fall short of God's standard. Have you ever thought just how many times a day it's possible to sin? Let's just suppose you sin only three times a day. Once verbally, once by saying a wrong word, once mentally by thinking wrong thought, and once physically by committing the wrong deed. How many of y'all did that today? Don't raise your hands. Just three sins a day would be over 1,000 sins a year, and that would be over 70,000 sins in an average lifetime. What if you were to stand before a judge in a court of law in your city with 70,000 crimes on your record? Would that judge let you go free? It's a good little example to show them just how their sin affects their life. And then shows how you're guilty before God. It just goes through. One thing that I noticed, and I'm leaving all this with you, and I'm going real fast because I cannot possibly go through all these things word before word. So I wanted you to have them in your hand. One thing that's unique about this one, and anything else that I give you, it uses a lot of Old Testament verses to expound the point. And that's something you don't see a lot in salvation's plans. Everybody sticks to Romans and Acts and all those kind of things. And this has a lot of Old Testament verses that back up the points they're trying to make. And so that's a good thing. Along with evangelism explosion, there was another program. You don't have anything on it because I couldn't find anything that was in King James to give you. But it's called the Four Spiritual Laws, and it was created by a guy named Bill Wright, the founder of Campus Crusades for Christ. And how many of y'all have heard of Campus Crusades for Christ? They've done this little Wikipedia thing says it was the world's largest Christian ministry. And maybe by numbers it is. I don't know. I know this, that this four spiritual laws were written or created or jotted down in 1952, been around quite a while. So I downloaded what the four spiritual laws are off the internet. Number one, God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. Number two, man is sinful and separated from God. Therefore, he cannot know and experience God's love and the plan for his life. Number three, Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Through him, you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. Number four, we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. Does anything sound semi-vanilla in there? It's almost turned into a prosperity gospel. It's the plan that God has for your life. Eternal life is not mentioned in this. And I looked a little bit further, and last year, Campus Crusades for Christ changed their name. And now they're CRU, or Crew, yeah, I guess. And their explanation was they were be able to reach more people for Christ. The explanation is they had to take Christ out of the name, is what it is. So, all in all, I tried to find what the four spiritual laws were back in 1952. And I believe they were probably more biblical. But I couldn't find anything on the four spiritual laws. I found their plan of salvation, but it's all NIV. We don't have it on the track rack. And basically what it is it's a lot of Roman roads, is what it is. So that shot that one down. Next, Romans Road. Okay, you've got in your little group of stuff a copy off the track rack of Romans Road. The Romans Road to Heaven, come walk on the road that leads to salvation. Now, when you open this up, you've got four parts to this. Why can't we go to heaven? Where will we go? How can we go to heaven? And what should I do now? And it's got four Romans verses quoted. We can go to heaven, but we can't go to heaven because we've sinned. And they quote Romans 3:23, for all have come short, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then it goes to Romans 6:23, where will we be? Where will we go? And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And then they use Revelation 20:14 to actually tell you where you're going to go. How can we go to heaven? In Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then finally ends up with the Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. This is about the most simplistic and shortest Romans road. If it gets any shorter than this, it's a Romans trail. This is just... It's really short. So I can add a whole bunch of Romans verses to this if you want to write them down. Okay? So on the first part here, we can start out with Romans 3:4 that says that every man's a liar. Romans 3:10 said there's none righteous, no, not one. And then you got your Romans 3:23 that says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then before you move to the next, between those two topics, you can put in Romans 5:12. I went blank. Wherefore by one man sin entered in, and their death by sin. I'm chopping it up. Okay. The neat thing about Romans 5:12 is it mentions all have sinned, which is your first point. And it leads into where we will go, which is death by sin. It has both of them in it, and it's in Romans. Did that make sense? So if you were going to go down the Romans road, you could go for Romans 3:4, 3:10, 3:23. Then 5:12 would end up that and start you into the next section, death by sin. And Romans 6:23 would be your wages of sin is death. Does that make sense? So that gives you a lot more Romans on this road. Then there's some you can throw in with that because it doesn't talk about judgment. It just says the wages of sin is death, and then it goes to, you know, Revelation. There's the judgment verses. They're the judgment seat of Christ. But when you're dealing with a sinner, Romans 14, let me read it to you. Romans 14:11-12, when you're dealing with a sinner, it says, for as written, as I live, saith Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And that'll work both ways. That's a good judgment verse in Romans to be on your Romans road. And then on the judgment verses, you can go back to Romans 2:16, where Paul said, in the day God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So there's a lot more Romans on that page that you can add to your Romans road. And if you mark these things in your witnessing Bible or your other Bible, you'll be able to just not have this little track with you. You'll be able to take someone down the Romans road and explain that they're a sinner, they're not righteous, that God is going to judge them. There is death by sin. Sin causes death. The wage of sin is death. Okay, on the next page, how can we go to heaven? It's got Romans 5, which Romans 5:8 and Romans 5:9 is a good addition to that, because it talks about being justified by the blood. Romans 5:8 is, but God commended his love toward us, and while yet we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:9, much more, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. So you can add those in there. You can go to Romans chapter 5. You're in Romans chapter 5, 15 through 19. I'm not going to read it all, but it talks about eternal life being a free gift. And you can get into the fact that it's a free gift and it needs to be received in verse 17. Romans 5:1 talks about being justified by faith, that we'll have peace through God. So there's a lot of these salvation words and doctrines that are in Romans that weren't mentioned in this tract. In Romans 4, verses 1 through 8, speak of grace and not by works. Just for example, Romans 4:4, now to him that worketh, is the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So it talks about you can't work for it. It's given by God. And then Romans 1:16 is another verse that you could fit in there somewhere. It talks about, and that's that trying to get that gospel into to a witness. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So there's a lot more, and that's just a smattering of more Romans verses that can go in the Romans road. And most of these tracts that we're going to look at, and even a lot of this Mark New Testament, these Roman verses are good. And they're used in all kinds of, you're going to see the Romans road in a piece of every salvation plan, because this is the real deal. It's good stuff. So did y'all get all those verses? Do you understand that? How many of y'all have ever attempted to use the Romans road to talk to someone about Jesus Christ? Okay. It's real simple. And what's good about it is, like I said before, if you'll have a tract that has the Romans road, but you'll use the Bible to lead them through it, then when you leave, they have a second witness to what you've already said to them, and the Holy Spirit can work with that. Does that make sense? Okay. Next one. You've got Steve Antrus' Carnival and Fairs deal, and inside of it we got a survey. Let's look at the little survey first. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I highlighted where he uses Scripture in it. And he uses a lot of Scripture, which is good. And it's just a little survey you can hand to someone and start a conversation with. It says, do you go to church sometimes? Not real a deal. If you answer yes, you go to question 2. If you say no, go to 2A. Yes, in all churches. In all the churches you attended, has anyone ever showed you what the Bible says about being forever saved from sin, eternally forgiven? And then if you answered no, do you go to church sometimes? He says, it doesn't matter, and then he asks you the same question. So what all he did was he got your attention and got you to hold something and got right to the point about salvation and being born again. And it was a lead-in to get you started. And the man has worked a lot, and he's refined it. And if you go through this thing, what it does is, just like his plan we're going to go through in a second, it allows you to listen to their response. It allows you to ask them a question, and they give you a response, and then you have a way to go from there. Okay? And so he uses Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Revelation 20, 14 and 15, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:13, and 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so he uses a lot of the Romans verses. It's real simple. It's a way to get started. It's a way to get a question started. If you're just going, this is just a cold call to somebody. You're just going to try to get talking about Jesus. So it's a good little thing. Now at the fair, he had the workers there after you got past the sign, and he shuttled you into a table. Well, then he would give you the little booklet, Why Must I Be Born Again? And he starts off with Romans 3:23, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. We cannot get into God's glory in heaven. Then what happens to sinners? Then he shows that Romans 21:8, they shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then where's God's love in this condemnation? And then Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us, and that while yet we were sinners, God died for us. So he gets right to the point real quick and shows you that you're a sinner, there's a judgment, and God has provided a substitute, a way out of this. And then he deals with you. But what's neat about this thing is he takes the time after, he gets there real quick. And if you're buying, he's selling. And if you're not buying, he goes back and tries to reinforce the points. When you get to the end of this plan, he goes into a part that I'd never seen before, where that when you've got somebody and you're talking about the Lord and you actually get them to go, you lead them in a prayer or they pray, boy, usually everybody's so happy and you're wiping the tears off and everything's so great. But he keeps going, and it says on the second page here, now how can you know the proof? And he wants to see if you can tell him there's some kind of difference or some kind of change or something that you believe has happened in you without getting touchy-feely about the thing and getting feelings involved. So he starts off, how can you know the proof? If you were really just now forgiven, saved, or born again, the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All right, if you were forgiven just now, God made a change in your heart. You may make some changes, and you should, but the proof is in the change that God makes in you. So what is the change that God makes? It's different in each person, but it's always a God-made change in heart. And then you go to the back page, and he kind of questions them on, if you just got saved, you should have a desire to let others know Jesus saved you, or a desire to let others know Jesus can save them, or a desire to learn more about Jesus, the Bible, or other believers. And then he directs them to the local church, and our address was put on the thing. And did you get the change? Do you have the proof? If yes, he directs you to the church. If no, he directs you to the church. And so that's a good thing, because if it was somebody that didn't quite understand everything, they were caught up in the moment, all their buddies were getting saved, and they wanted to get saved too, there's a way here for them to come, a place to go and figure it out. So he's got a real good deal here. I've seen God bless it. I can tell you the Lord was all over it when we were out there at the fairground. I never would have guessed that folks would have bought on those three doors and we would have had that many people sitting down and going through this and people actually making... Do I know whether they got saved or not? No, but I know they made decisions and they prayed prayers and some of them appeared to me that they really meant it. And what was a lot of the proof of the pudding was they had a little card at the back that you'd have them write down how do you feel or what happened. And there were some great responses on that. So this is just another way to take what he's done here is he's went into an environment where that he has to get their attention. He has to have a question or a survey or something to get their attention. And then once he gets it, he goes through a simple plan of salvation where he shows them that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. There's a judgment, but there's a substitute. And it's a real well-done deal. And what I like about it is it gives the person you're talking to the time and the opportunity to talk back to you and tell you what they think. Because he continually asks you, do you believe this? Do you believe that? So is there any questions about that? It's real simple. It's real. It was a real blessing doing it at the fairground. Next one, the blue track. What year was the blue track invented? Yeah. Pastor and you and Freddie. They put this together, and it's just really good, really strong. I keep one in my Bible. It's a real good thing to hand people, and it's a real good thing to work off of. It's that good plan that you can get torn up with distractions. You can go to and get back on track. It's good to leave with them. It runs down the Romans road. It throws in other verses. This one I've got in my Bible, and I've added all kinds of other verses and other ways to go and other directions on it. But it basically, you're a sinner. Your sins have to be paid for. You'll face judgment after you die. You have a substitute who took your death penalty. You must now receive him and ask him to save you. It's just a real good classic plan of salvation based on the Romans Road, based on the Bible, full of Scripture. How many of y'all have attempted to use it? Lots?
Yes.
And it's good. And we also have it in yellow in Spanish. And so it's a real good deal. Any questions on the blue track? And because of the blue track, we put that basically the same thing in our church track. All these things are in the back, and they're in the back so that we can use them. And it's just a real blessing when you have to order more of them, because we know they're getting out. This thing serves several purposes. One purpose is it's our church track, and it gives them information about our church, how to get here, when the service times are, what the website is, phone numbers, all those kind of things. It's a good, when we would go on visitation and the folks weren't there, it's a good thing to leave in the door, and we left a little message spot on it so that you can write who you were and when you came and give them a phone number or whatever. It's a way to leave a message. It goes through the same things. You're a sinner. Your sins have to be paid for. You have a substitute. You can be saved. You will be judged. The same things. And so it's just a real good, useful tool that you can use. And it blesses the person you're using. It blesses you, and it blesses the church because the information gets out. The Mark New Testament. This is the one that we had that we didn't use with Freddie Reed. But it's we're going to have, how soon do you think that's going to be? We're at Bible distribution. A month or two here. We're going to have these same Bibles, different cover, okay? And it's a marked New Testament. It has discipleship lessons and great stuff in it. It's a really neat Bible, and it's marked, and I put this page right where it starts, the page in front of the first book, first page of Matthew. And a marked New Testament means you start somewhere and you go there and read that verse, and then from there it tells you to go to the next place. I did that for you on this piece of paper, so let's just look at it real quick instead of flipping all through there. It begins across from the first page of the book of Matthew with instructions of how to use the marked New Testament. This is just this is a tool that could be used depending on your time when you witness somebody. If you actually have, and God's going to allow you the time to sit down with them and show them Scripture, well, this is a great way to do it. You've got the Bible, you've got the Mark, you've got the Scriptures. It's a great plan. Let's go through here and look at where it takes you. It's not a Romans Road type of a plan. It has Romans verses in it, but look where it goes. The first place you go is John 14:6. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So the first thing it does is it identifies Jesus Christ as the way to God. The next place it takes you is it's going to show you that you're not righteous, Romans 3:10. Then it goes to Romans 3:63, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. So now it's told you that Jesus Christ is the only way, you're no righteous, you're a sinner, you're on your way to death, but Jesus Christ is the answer. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation any other. Other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So it's once again, it's pointing to Jesus. Then it takes you back to Romans. But God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then it goes to Romans 12, and it hits you again with, wherefore, as one man entered sin in the world, and death by sin, so passed death upon all men, for all have sinned. Then it takes you back to Romans, and it tells you how you can relieve this deal, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Then back to Romans 10:13 after that. Then, now that it's already taken you through a plan of salvation here, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, you've got a Savior, he died for you, confess him and you can receive him. And then it goes back, now it's going to deal with works. And it says, for by grace you are saved in Ephesians 2:8, through faith and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then it goes to John 3:16, we're on this, it's a gift. Because in Ephesians, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So then it's going to go over to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Then you go to John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, present, and has not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. It's kind of like a, I don't know, Muhammad Ali rope and dope thing. It kind of hits you and backs up, and it's kind of taking you here and there, but the Word of God is strong enough that it keeps punching at you, that you are a sinner, there is a Savior, you don't work for it, you get it by free gift. It's a really good deal here. Then he goes to Acts 16:30 and 31, your Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Then to Luke 8:13, talks about the publican standing far off, not lifting up his eyes to heaven, but smiling upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It keeps hitting the fact that you're a sinner. Luke 9:24-26, for whoever shall save his life and shall lose it, but whoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself and be cast away? For whoever shall be ashamed of me and of my works, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory and his Father and holy angels. And then he goes to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, talking about today is the day of salvation. And to John 20, these things are written that you might believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God, that believe you might have life through His name. And then John 5:10-13, talking once again about security, that he that has the Son of life has life, and he that does not have the Son has not life. And these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So it goes through quite a litany of scriptures back and forth. It's a good track. And then it ends up, you go back to your Bible on the last page, and on the left-hand side of the page, after you have trusted Christ your Savior, you should. And then it gives you a whole list of things you should do and places in the Bible to back up what they're saying. And then the last page of the Bible, it says heaven is a great place to call home. And then it goes through and basically preaches the gospel to you again. So it's a real good witness. It's a good thing to be passing out to folks. It's that good second witness. If you got to talk to somebody, you may have just got to hand somebody a chick track and tell them anything at all about Jesus. And then, you know, if the next time you get to talk to them, and sometime along the way you're able to give them a Bible and they're interested enough to look and read it themselves, that's a good thing. So I have talked as fast as I can talk. And I've tried to stick as much of this as I can in the time allotted. There's just a whole lot of stuff that is plans of the gospel. And the main plan is remembering that salvation is in a man, not in a plan. And that the more that you can love the Lord Jesus Christ, keep a clean vessel, pray, ask God to help you and lead you, work with the leading of the Holy Spirit, use the access that God has already given you and open your mouth for the Lord, the plan, the actual plan really doesn't matter because it's the power of God that does the work. So does that make sense?